Take your Bibles tonight and turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We will finish up John 14 tonight. We have seen the first part of this where the disciples are troubled because it is now the last night. After this chapter, they are going to the garden. Jesus is going to be taken and betrayed by a kiss. He's going to go and have mock trials. He's going to be sentenced to die, and he's going to be crucified. And the disciples are troubled. And last week, we went through the first 14 verses of the comfort of Christ, and it was giving solace for the scared in verses 1 through 7. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. It's a promise of help. There's a promise of a house. He says, in my house, Father's house are many mansions in verse 2. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. It was a promise of home. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, you will be there also forever. It was a presence of hope, the way you know. And we need to have that hope. We know where we're going if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. The problem of hesitation. There were three of them involved in this conversation. There was Peter, there was Thomas, and there was Philip. And how can we know the way? And then Christ gave the honest truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So that was solace for the scared. And you know, if whatever problems that we're going into right now, there's the promise of God's truth. In verses 8 through 11, we see satisfaction for the searching. Philip says, show us the Father, and that's good enough for us. No, okay, it's more than sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. It's more than just knowledge. There's a lot of people that know of God, but they don't know God. And we need to understand that. It must be by faith that can conquer your doubt. And it must be by faith that confirms your decision that what Peter said was true. You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. And then in verses 12 through 14, there is success for the saved in action. Because greater things than these will you do. By asking and then assurance. If you ask anything in my name, I will what? Do it. But the point is, we have to be right with God. We have to be saved. We need to understand his word and be in accordance with his word and in accordance with what the Holy Spirit tells us to. So that's the first 14 verses of this. Now, we see in verses 15 through 31, the Comforter is promised. And the main point is God will never leave you comfortless or alone. Remember, this all started out with Jesus washing their feet. With Jesus identifying Judas as the betrayer, everybody said, hey, is it me? You know, we could have all betrayed Christ. We could have all betrayed Christ. And so now he's still in the same conversation that starts with, let not your heart be troubled. And we're going to see that phrase again here later on in this passage. But in verses 15 through 17, we see some promises for the obedient. And I got the wrong reference up there. It stops at 17. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. See, there's promises for the obedient. And the first thing is you have to have the pattern of obedience. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The issue is God is not going to answer your prayer if you regard iniquity in your heart. He's not going to move on people who are rebelling against him. He's not going to do it. We need to be in line with God's word and his will. If you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 says this. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and what? Keep his commandments. John gets it. John gets it. And in 2 John, he says the same thing. We got to keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Do I really have to? Do I really have to go to bed when I'm a kid? Yes. Do I really have to do this, God? If he's telling you to, you better. Because all the rest of this passage hinges on this. If you love me, keep my commandment. That is the pattern of obedience. You don't keep his commandments because you have to. You keep his commandments because you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you love your neighbor as yourself. Because it's about love. It's about love. So we see here in verse 15 the pattern of obedience. And this is what happens. In verse 16, you get the prayer of Christ. He says, I will pray the Father. I'm going to ask God on your behalf. We have God the Son asking God the Father for things that we need if we love him and keep his commandments. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. See, the issue is Christ gives us the ability to pray. We can boldly approach the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Christ stands between us and God Jehovah. And he says, if you love me and keep my commandments, I will pray the Father and he'll give you another comforter, which is also in verse 16, the provision of the Holy Spirit. And it says, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. See, God wants you to be successful. He wants you to succeed. He wants us to be witnesses. He wants us to have power. He wants us to be examples. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So there's promises for the obedient if we follow the pattern of obedience. And Christ will pray for us. And then the Holy Spirit will be provided for us. And we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is permanent. And it says that he may abide with you forever. You know what forever means? Forever. It's really a hard concept to understand. It means forever. And when you think it means forever, it means beyond that too. And so the permanence of the Holy Spirit is a promise. John 6, verse 51, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him shall have what? Everlasting life. Okay? And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So we see here the pattern of obedience, the prayer of Christ, the provision of the Holy Spirit, the permanence of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 17, we see three properties of the Holy Spirit. It says here in our passage, he says, even the Spirit of truth. See, the first thing is the Holy Spirit leads to truth by truth. He leads us to truth through the truth of God. In John chapter 16, verse 13, it says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into what? All truth. Not just a little bit, but all truth. This morning in our Bible class at school, I was telling kids who are on the praise team, you have got to worship God in spirit and in truth. And if you're up there for show, you're missing the point. It's all about you and not about God. And you need to understand that it's about His truth and His Spirit. It says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. Now, don't you see the parallel here between what Christ said to the crowd? He says, all the things that my Father tells me to do, I will do. And Christ is now telling him, okay, Christ is telling them, He says, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and He's going to tell you everything that God tells Him. It's Christ. Because God is one. The properties of the Holy Spirit, He is the Spirit of truth. He leads to truth by truth. It's given to God, by God, to believers. It says, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. See, the only way that you will get the Holy Spirit is to know God personally through a relationship with Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. It's time to take the veil off our heart and the veil off our eyes and see all the things that God has promised us. He's trying to comfort the disciples. There's a lot of hurting people out here. And God says, I'm full of compassion. And He wants to help. And so it leads to truth by truth. He is given, the Holy Spirit is given by God to believers. And then it provides answers in trials. And it says, He won't speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. John and the Spirit got revelation. All these people who wrote the New Testament got inspiration. Where did it come from? It came from the Holy Spirit. And the other thing is that Christ Himself told His disciples, He says, you're going to be brought in front of kings and magistrates and governors and all these things. And in Mark chapter 13, verse 11, He says, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak. You know, if we start taking things thought beforehand, we'll get politically correct. Okay? We'll start thinking, well, I don't want to be that harsh. No, we need to tell truth the way truth is. And it says, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be, what? Given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. See, God's never going to leave them comfortless. He's sending another comforter. The comforter means to go along and to make you strong. That's what it comes out. So we see here in verses 15 through 17, the promises for the obedient. In verses 18 through 26, we see the pressing needs for the disciples. Now, let's get back on, this is what Christ is saying. Now, let's get back on the disciple side. They're having some issues here. They don't understand. They are still looking for Jesus to set up an earthly kingdom. They don't want Him to go to the cross. They don't want Him to do all this thing because that's not what they think should happen. Okay? Their needs are the same as our needs. The first need for them and for us is to see Christ. Not only to see Him, but to understand the resurrected Christ and to see the resurrected Christ. Look at verses 18 through 20. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. This word for comfortless is in the Greek, it's orphanos, where we get orphan from. I'm not going to leave you without a daddy. is what he's saying. I'm not going to leave you, okay, without a father. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. You know, it's the power of the resurrected Christ that allows us to live a spiritual life. It's what gives us everlasting life. At that day, ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. We have to look beyond the present trouble at the long game, at what's going to happen on the other side. And he's given his disciples this hope. He's already talked about, you can look to heaven and a home and a family and all this other stuff, okay? And in a few days, you're going to see something that right now you don't understand and you don't believe. John chapter 20, verse 19. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. This verse fulfills that passage. Little while in the world's not going to see. He's going to be in the grave. The world's going to see him crucified on the cross, buried, and then on the third day, he's going to rise again, and he's going to show himself to the disciples. And he says, then at that time, ye shall know that I am my Father, and ye me, and I am. Now, you know the story, and we'll get to that again, but Thomas wasn't there. And they told Thomas, and Thomas wouldn't believe. And then 8 days later, he comes back and does the same thing again. And what does Thomas say? My Lord and my God. So this is a realization that we have to have of what Christ has done for us. But we need to see the resurrected Christ. Christ is not on the cross anymore. The cross is empty. Christ is not in the grave anymore. The grave is empty. Christ is on the right hand of God, waiting to come back to collect his people. And so the pressing need for the disciples and the pressing need for us tonight is to see Christ and to see him resurrected, because that's the power. But to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So the first need that they had and we have is to see Christ. The second need that we have as disciples is to love Christ. Is to love Christ. In verse 21, it says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. I don't see God working in my life. Do you obey him? No. There's your answer. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. If you love me, finish the verse. Keep my commandments. So Christ comes right back to this issue about obedience. And it's the pattern of obedience. So the pressing need for the disciples, their immediate need, their physical need, was to see Christ resurrected on the other side of the cross. Okay? Their spiritual need is to love Christ, is to basically see and understand that keeping what Christ said shows that you love him. Verse 22, the next thing is to understand Christ. That was Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, that you may be able to comprehend the height and depth and breadth of the love of God and the riches of his grace. But in verse 22, Judas, and just to make sure that we're not confused here, John writes this, not Iscariot, okay? Judas saith unto him. Now there's a fourth disciple into this conversation. So now we have Peter, we have Thomas, we have Philip, we have Judas in here. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord. And you can see in this question that he doesn't understand. They all don't understand. He says, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? They still wanted a physical kingdom. Christ is talking about a spiritual kingdom. And we are the manifestation of that spiritual kingdom. Christ in you, the hope of what? Glory. The love of Christ is manifested in us. So the pressing need, the first one was to see Christ. The second one is to love Christ. The third one is to understand Christ. The fourth one is to live in Christ by having Christ live in you. It's time to get down to practical Christianity. You can't do what God wants you to do yourself. You need God inside of you. Okay? The only way you get God inside of you is to believe in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, his burial and resurrection. And then you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. And it's time to clean out the temple. And let the temple be filled. Walk in the Spirit and you will not what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. So here we go. To live by in Christ, by having Christ live in you. Verse 23 and 24. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Same point. I do not understand people who say they love God and live in willful sin. First of all, I don't even know they're saved. Okay? And my Father will love him, and we will come into unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So the issue here is to live in Christ by having Christ live in you. And then the next one is to hear Christ now. In verse 25, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. And as we know in Isaiah 55, verse 6, it says this. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. They need to get all their questions out right now. Because they're all confused. They're all confused about all this. They're confused by Judas running away. They were confused about Jesus washing their feet. They were confused and they were arguing who's going to be on the sit on the sides of God in heaven. Okay? And so they need to hear Christ now. We need to hear Christ now. This is the acceptable day. Now is the time to hear Christ now. He's speaking right now. He was speaking then, he's speaking now. And then to respond to the Holy Spirit. In verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you what? All things. Okay, so he's going to lead us into what? All truth. He's going to teach us into, he's going to teach you all things and bring what? All things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. One of the gifts or one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is so you remember God. And so all these things, and remember we've been reading, it says, when he was risen, you read the Gospels, when he was risen, then the disciples understood. How does that happen? The Holy Spirit got a hold of them. So these are the pressing needs for the disciples to see Christ, okay, to love Christ, to understand Christ, to live in Christ by having Christ live in you, to hear Christ now, to respond to the Holy Spirit. Those are the needs for the disciples as they get ready to go to the garden. These are the needs for us right now in this church. This is the need for everyone that calls on the name of God. So, pressing needs for the disciples. And then last point here in verses 27 to 31, we see the peace of Christ. the peace of Christ. In verse 27, the peace of Christ is unparalleled. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. It's unparalleled because it's unique, because it comes from God. God is the author of peace. He's the God of all peace. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And then look at this. It goes back to verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He's closing out this conversation. There's another one coming, but they're going to walk to the garden. They're going to go to the garden. And the peace of Christ is unparalleled. It's peace that passeth understanding. Philippians chapter 4. It's unparalleled. We talked about knowing the peace of God Sunday in Romans chapter 5. And it says, if we're justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. However, the peace of Christ in verses 28 through 29, did I advance that? I guess I didn't, okay? Is unrealized. Unrealized. Look at what Christ talks about to his disciples. He says, ye've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again to you. Here's a fundamental problem. The disciples don't believe what they hear. They've heard Christ talk to the crowd. They've heard Christ get off to them in private and talk to them one-on-one. And it says, if ye love me, ye would rejoice, because the redemption of mankind is about ready to be fulfilled. And we hear all these things, and do we really listen? Do we really hear? He says, have you heard how I said unto you? I told you I go away and come again to you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Here's the point. Look at verse 29. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it has come to pass, ye might believe. See, every promise in God is yea and amen. Their hearts are troubled. They're confused. But Christ is saying, hang on. Hang on. All the things I've been talking about is going to happen. You're going to get through this. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. Because the peace of Christ is unparalleled. The peace of Christ is unrealized. The peace of Christ is undermined, though, by unbelief. In verse 30, he says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. What's going to happen? We know what's going to happen. He's going to pray. He's going to ask the disciples to watch. They're all going to fall asleep. He's going to be taken by a band of soldiers, with Judas betraying him by a kiss. And there's nothing they can do to stop it. And oh, by the way, they run. They run because that's what the scripture said they're going to do. The sheep is going to smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. What was the problem of the disciples all through this? With the fig tree, with the storm, with the lunatic son that was demon-possessed, that they couldn't cast the demon out? What did it all come down to? Unbelief. What does it come down to in our lives, Christian, about why God can't work? It comes not down to him, it comes down to us. And it's unbelief in what God wants us to do. I'm not going to go do it. Okay? Or it's unbelief because we don't even ask. Because we think we can take care of it ourselves. We can undermine the peace of God that way. Be careful of that. But you know something? The peace of Christ is undefeated. It's undefeated. He says, verse 31, he says, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, and look at these next four words, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. There's a song. Goes like this. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise give. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter is come. The Comforter is come. He's not going to leave you as an orphan. He's not going to leave you comfortless. It's the power of God in us. We just have to unleash that power. That's what I told the kids with that plug that wasn't connected to anything. Can't do anything with it. We got to plug into God's power. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I just ask people this time of invitation. Father, if someone here does not know you as Savior, Lord, they don't know where you would spend eternity. Father, I pray that tonight they would realize that you died on the cross for their sins. You were buried to pay the penalty for sin. And then you rose again to show that you have life and you can give life. And now you sit on the right hand of God, offering forgiveness if we confess our sins, and eternal life if we ask for Christ to be our Savior. Lord, help us. If someone here does not know you, they know you tonight. Lord, help us to understand that the Comforter has come, and he's in us. And take away our troubled hearts. Take away our fear. And let us rest in you. We give you this time of invitation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.